The message tonight comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 21 through 46. Luke 22, verses 21 through 46. And this is what it says. "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this evening. In the passage before us tonight, it is Thursday night of Passion Week in 30 AD, which would be March 29th this year in 2018. And Jesus and His disciples are gathered together in an upper room in Jerusalem to observe the Passover meal. It is the last Passover meal and the first Lord's Supper. Jesus is telling His disciples at that supper that He is going to be betrayed, and the betrayer is someone sitting at the table with them. Jesus knows exactly who it is. The disciples are shocked and begin to question which one of them it could be. Then the conversation quickly degenerates into a dispute over which one of them will be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus has to teach them a lesson about greatness. We talked about that last week. Greatness is measured differently in the kingdom of God than it is in this world. Humility is the distinguishing mark of true greatness. Then Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter insists that he will not do such a thing. And Jesus assures him that he will do it. Jesus knows it is going to happen. And then Jesus tells them that things are about to change. He said to them, "For these past 3 years we have been doing things one way. I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, and you didn't lack anything. Now it is going to change. Now you are going to do something different. But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." The scripture that was written about me 700 years ago in Isaiah 53 is about to be fulfilled. And they still don't get it. They said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." It's like they are saying, "We are prepared for this." And Jesus said to them, "It is enough." That last comment is made sort of in exasperation, it seems, because they just didn't understand the gravity of the situation. And then Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives and prays in deep agony and anguish of soul. He prays that prayer that we talked about Sunday. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There being no other way to redeem us, he resolves to submit to the Father's will and drink the cup of the wrath of God for sinners. Do the thing that has to be done to save us. Become the substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. The agony was real. The deep anguish was real. To borrow from the title of a recent movie, it was the darkest hour. It was the darkest hour for Jesus. When Winston Churchill wrote his 6-volume history of World War II, he entitled the first volume, "The Gathering Storm." In the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think that you could call the week before His crucifixion the gathering storm. If you look at the cross as the full-blown storm, then the events of Thursday night of Passion Week could be considered the gathering storm. Those events include the announcement of a betrayer at the table during the Passover meal, the discussion among the disciples about who is the greatest of them, the prophecy of Satan wanting to have Peter to sift him, of Peter's denial, instructions from Jesus about changes coming for the disciples, and the agonizing prayer of Jesus on the Mount of Olives. When Jesus came into the world, He ignited a flame of hope in His disciples and so many others in Israel because they believed that He was the Messiah, that He was going to establish a glorious golden age for Israel. But now it looks like all things are falling apart. Jesus is talking about being betrayed and denied and crucified and going away. Where is the hope when the storms are gathering and the storms are raging? Where do you go in the darkest hour? The one prevailing theme through all of this passage is the sovereignty of God. First of all, God is sovereign over the betrayal of Judas. Jesus said in Luke 22, 21 and 22, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." It was actually predicted in the Scriptures that Jesus would be betrayed by one of his close companions. The Gospel of John says in John 13, 18, "I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." That is a quote from Psalm 41, 9. No one acts apart from the sovereign plan of God. Every choice, every act, every decision made by every human in the world, including the most evil, wicked behavior against the truth and against the Lord, God overrules and fits into His plan for His own ends and His own glory. R.C. Sproul used to say, "There's not one maverick molecule in the universe that operates independently of God's purpose." The sovereign power of God weaves every good and evil contingency into His plan, even working through Judas's treachery. This is how it is. No sinner ever operates independently of God. God is sovereign. God takes every act, every choice, and every effect made by every sinner and every saint and weaves them perfectly into His sovereign purpose. God can take every decision, every action with all its implications by every human being on the planet, at the same time giving them the freedom to make their own choices for which they are responsible, and overrule all of that so that it all comes together perfectly into the tapestry of His own divine purpose. With all the incalculable contingencies, everything ends up exactly the way that God designed it to end up before the foundation of the world. That is what we mean when we say that God ordains everything that comes to pass. It's all included in God's plan. It is also in God's plan that Judas would choose to do this of his own uncoerced will. Divine predestination, divine providence, divine power, divine purpose, divine planning does not negate human choices and human responsibility. Judas is condemned, and he fully deserves to be condemned for betraying Jesus. He chose of his own wretched heart to do what he did, and he's fully responsible for doing it. At the same time, he acted within the predetermined plan of God. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are presented in perfect harmony in the Bible. And we accept that, even though it is humanly incomprehensible. Jesus is telling us that everything is happening according to the plan and purpose of God. Secondly, God is sovereign over whatever happens to the disciples. Things are going to change. Whereas before you didn't take any provisions, from now on you are going to have to provide for yourselves. And you're going to have to defend yourselves. You are going to face the same hostility of the world that I have faced. You are going to face difficulties. It is going to be hard, but it is all going to happen under the sovereign control of God. Jesus said, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He could only say that because God is sovereign. Thirdly, God is sovereign over Satan. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." What does that sound like? Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you to sift you like wheat. It sounds like Job, doesn't it? It sounds like the book of Job. Satan came to God with an accusation against Job. He said to God, "Job only worships you because you have blessed him so much. Let me have him, and I can make him curse you." God permitted Satan to take away things from Job. His wealth, his children, his health. Satan put him through the fire, but Job did not curse God. He complained a lot, but he did not curse God. And he did not cease to worship God. He said, "Though he slay me, I will trust in him." What we learn from Job is that Satan is a very powerful, supernatural enemy. But he can only act within the parameters that God sets for him. Satan can cause a lot of destruction and a lot of suffering, but God has him on a leash. Satan wants to thwart God's plan and purpose for this world, but he cannot. God is in control of Satan. God is sovereign over Satan. Jesus said to Peter, "Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And your faith will not fail. You will be sifted like wheat. But in the end, your faith will not fail because I have prayed for you. I'm going to see to it that you survive Satan's sifting. And when you do survive, I want you to strengthen your brothers. God is sovereign over Satan. Fourthly, God is sovereign over the denial of Peter. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and even to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Again, Jesus knew that Peter would deny him three times before the dawning of a new day. This was probably the sifting that Satan wanted to do to Peter, but you can't blame it on Satan. Peter made his own decision. He made his decision based on a lack of courage and a desire to save his own neck. This was all carried out according to the plan of God. And under the sovereignty of God, God was sovereign over the denial of Peter. Finally, God is sovereign over the crucifixion of Christ. In chapter 22, verse 22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man goes as it has been determined." And now in verse 37, Jesus says, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." The Son of Man goes as it has been determined. Determined by whom? God. God has determined this beforehand. In the sermon that Peter preached on Pentecost, he said this in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It is predetermined, not by Judas, not by the Jewish leaders, not by any humans or collection of humans, not even by Satan, but by God. None of them acted on their own. They all acted within the framework of God's predestined, predetermined plan. Jesus was no hapless, helpless victim. The Scripture must be fulfilled in me, Jesus said. And He was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Where is it written? He was numbered with the transgressors. It is written in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. And that whole chapter of Isaiah is about His crucifixion, written 700 years prior to the coming of Jesus into the world. His betrayal by Judas, Satan's demand to sift Peter, the denial by Peter, and the crucifixion is all happening according to the sovereign plan and purpose of God. Jesus is telling us that none of this is taking Him by surprise. God has not lost control. Nothing is happening outside of the sovereignty of God. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that everything is not falling apart. Everything is not coming unraveled. Everything is actually happening according to what is written in the Scriptures. Everything is happening according to the predetermined plan of God. That is what the Scriptures teach. God is sovereign. In our darkest hours, we need to go to the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, we will find help. You'll find God. You'll find Jesus. You'll find teaching on the sovereignty of God. One bedrock, comforting doctrine that you will find in the Scriptures is that God is sovereign. The Scriptures teach that God is sovereign. He is the supreme ruler of all things. He is in control. This passage teaches the sovereignty of God. Now, I want to make one final comment. Where we go wrong with this, I think, is when we talk so glibly about it, so casually, so flippantly, so superficially, so frivolously about these serious matters. We ought not to make light of the tragedies people go through and their struggles and evil and human suffering in view of the sovereignty of God. We are on holy ground when we talk about the sovereignty of God over tragic situations that involve evil and suffering. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things that happen. Nothing has ever taken Him by surprise. Nothing will ever take Him by surprise. Nothing happens that He has not ordained to happen. Nothing happens outside of His plan and purpose. It is true, and we ought to believe it. But we believe this with humility and reverence for God, and with compassion for the suffering. Let's pray.